All right, can we go ahead and recite the Shema? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. We can start at page 89. We'll go to the introduction there. Can I get someone to read the first paragraph for me on page 89 under the introduction?
I can read, Robert.
Thank you, sir.
Every culture in the biblical world had its own creation story. Elaborate accounts of how people and the world around us came into being. The real stars of each account were usually the gods themselves. Cultures like Egypt and Babylon included detailed backstories for their entire pantheon of deities. This was the kind of information they thought their people needed to know. Extensive accounts of their gods and goddesses and how to keep them happy. Should we keep reading?
I'll go ahead and pick up from there, Randy. Thanks.
Okay.
Traditionally, Genesis was written by Moses before Israel entered the Promised Land. For this creation account, he wrote down everything he thought would be important for Israel to know. And it simply starts, in the beginning, God, Genesis 1:1. That's it. No details about who this God was or where he came from. Just God. How then would he reveal himself to his people? What was he up to, and how were human beings meant to relate to God, to a God like this? So far in this study, we've spent a lot of time talking about how the Bible is all one story, a library with 66 volumes connected from Genesis to Revelation by one central thread. In today's episode, let's unpack the central thread, the theme that reveals what God has been up to from creation until today. Morning, Sandy. You're good. We're starting on page 89. Under the talk about it, from what you know about the Bible, what common themes do you see running through it?
Well, what I see is that God is completely in control. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, and he uses mankind to accomplish his purposes, whether it's good or whether man's
intentions are good or bad, right?
Whether it's the Pharaoh of Egypt or it's Paul, who was murderer and prosecutor of the Jews, he uses them all to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, and he has all throughout time.
Yeah.
Mm. And he let you know that if you believe in him and trust in him, anything you say, he can help you with it. And there's one verse in there that really got me a few years ago. If you believe in God, ask and you shall receive.
Mm-hmm.
And I did ask and I did receive.
Yeah.
I mean, they said in the beginning, so I put, he wanted us to be intimate with him. He wanted us to know him. And it's when he sent Jesus as a way of, because he realized, well, he knew that we weren't going to make it, but I think he had us to have to live it so that we understand that that's the way it is.
Yeah, because what did we have before the fall in Eden? We had God actually walking through the garden looking to commune, to have a relationship with Adam and Eve, right? Anything else?
I see reconciliation. Redemption, new life, eternal life. I mean, right from the very beginning, talk about in Genesis, how God is the one who initiated reconciliation.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It was him.
Yeah, if you look at the covenants in the Bible, everyone is initiated by God, and who breaks it?
We do.
Every time.
Right? Can we turn to Genesis 1, and can I get someone to read the first three verses of Genesis?
three verses?
First three verses, yeah.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. God said, let there be light. And there was light.
Amen.
Amen.
God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day.
Thank you. Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for this time together, the chance to look at your word and see how we can experience it in our own lives. Lord, the psalmist reminds us through you that your law is perfect, it restores the soul, that your testimony makes the wise, making wise the simple. Your precepts are right and rejoice the heart. Your commandments are pure and enlightening to the eyes. We just thank you for the gift that we have to be able to look at your word and to hear your message to us. Lord, we just ask that the meditations of our heart and the words of our mouths during this time will be acceptable in your sight. Our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So RBL will go through discussing briefly on tohu, and we'll dig into it a little bit deeper as we conclude the video here.
The Bible is the record of God bringing shalom to literally hundreds of situations. God has been up to this from the beginning, and what we're doing is joining in to become his partner in the greatest story ever told. To the first audience, this was the weirdest creation story they'd ever heard. God starts the Bible like this. In the beginning, God. That's what you get. No biography. No where did he come from. No how long has he been here. Just God. So God says, I'm going to reveal myself, and if you will join the story, the experience you'll get will lead you to say, there's something there, and as you get to know me, you'll know who I am. Now, let's talk about this story. It goes like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Formless and empty. Tohu vavohu. Tohu means formless. Vohu means empty. So in English, we've done a really good job of capturing the heart of those two Hebrew words. But when you put them together, they take on a much broader, greater meaning than just tohu and vohu. So formless and empty isn't wrong, but it misses out on the nuance of what happens if you put the two words together. It could be defined as conflict and disharmony. War is tohu vavohu. Or it could be defined as disorder, dysfunction. It's like having a severe disease of some kind where your body doesn't function the way it's supposed to anymore. Confusion. Nothing makes sense. Everything is broken. That's tohu vavohu. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, the sound and the sight of churning water. That's the biblical metaphor of tohu vavohu. So anywhere that shows up in the Bible, the Hebrew people are thinking tohu vavohu, the flood, the crossing of the Red Sea, crossing of the Jordan River, the flooding of a wadi, always was a metaphor in the biblical text of tohu vavohu. Tohu simply means nothing works, nothing makes sense, everything is broken. The example I use is the day I got the phone call in school that my mother had been killed in a car accident. And to get that phone call, standing in the office back before the days of cell phones, and my dad was on the other end and he said, Mom was just killed in a car accident. And all of a sudden, one of my role models, one of my mentors, one of my close friends, was gone. And I remember standing there with the phone, not knowing what to do with it. I wanted to hang it up, but I couldn't think. Because nothing made sense. I remember looking out the window, seeing cars going by, thinking, why are they driving? There's nothing that makes sense in life anymore. It's all gone. It was difficult because when I would start teaching, I couldn't go two or three lines before I would break down anything that reminded me of my mother. I would fall apart. What I didn't anticipate was there were 24 people who prayed with me and for me. Every time if I would break down into tears and begin to cry, they would gather around me and pray over me, pray at the end of the day. And that group of 24 became for me God's presence. It felt like God was right there with me and was carrying me in this situation. Tohu vavohu is unbelievably painful because you can't fix it. Can't do anything about it. We don't have the capacity to even get our minds around how upside down tohu vavohu is. That's what was here. Now, here's what must have blown the minds of those Jews in Egypt or on their way to Sinai. Because in the middle of tohu, was God. You'd think he would have stayed as far away from it as he possibly can. But he's right there in the middle of it. And he's hovering there. And as he hovers, he spoke. Let there be. First it was light, then it was water, then it was earth that got separated, then it was light givers, then it was plants. Then it was animals, and this unbelievably magnificent world emerged right out of this tohu vavohu. Just because he spoke. And then God said, that's not finished. There's plants, but no vineyards. There's trees, but no apple groves. There's wheat, but no wheat fields. There's beauty, but no one has painted it. So God said, I'm going to create a partner. In fact, a whole community of partners, starting with a man and a woman. out of the middle of the chaos, become shalom. Christians saying shalom means peace. It's much bigger than that. In shalom, everything functions in harmony. Shalom is order, flourishing, function, meaning, wholeness, completeness. Shalom is one description of God's nature, where everything makes sense, and everything functions, and everything is meaningful. Unfortunately, there's another being, strange, we call him Satan. He's the opposite, he's a tohu guy. He loves tohu. People think Satan loves you, so he wants to get you on his side. No, Satan hates God and Satan hates shalom. Satan wants to bring tohu to everything God has made to be beautiful. And somehow he talks those human representatives into choosing a different tree, a different way of how to be God's partner. And as a result, chaos returns, slowly but surely, to everything. I would have said, burn it. It's too big a mess, but start over and do it differently this time so it doesn't go into tohu. That's what God decided to do. God said, nope. I'm going to restore shalom. Everything. I want to partner with the same humans who messed it up in the first place. I hope you feel the power of this. Because it's easy to believe in creation. I always have, because I grew up in a Christian setting and I just accepted that as God's truth, and I still do. But to see him do this begins to set the table to say somehow he's still got to do this, because tohu isn't gone. Somehow this isn't finished, this story of shalom to tohu. So God picked a team. He called them disciples. Your mission, if you're a disciple, is to be able to identify tohu in music, in art, in math, in relationship, in marriage, in every single thing we ever do. And then to proceed to cultivate shalom. God hates tohu and always wants to begin to introduce shalom, often through other people, into the tohu. So in desert, I have to become shade to others. Isaiah says, God is my shade. But then it says, when the Messiah comes, each one of us has to be shade to others. As I go through life, I need to ask, in my role of throwing my stone, whatever that is, will I engage the brokenness of the people around me?
Here are some of the definitions, if you didn't pick it all up in Ray's discussion here. I'll give you some time to fill in the blanks if you have to.
I'm sorry, I don't have my glasses. What does T-E-H-O-M?
The deep.
To home. The
what?
Deep.
The deep.
The deep. The word's also used for hell.
Okay. Thank you.
Oh my gosh.
lost the lens.
Oh.
I wondered why I put them on LC and double.
We're on page 90, Bob, if you want.
Oh, well, it doesn't matter. I can't read it.
You want me to hold the book up for you from here?
Where did you lose it at?
Well, if I knew that, it wouldn't be lost. I hope it's in the case. If I could only find the case. Sorry for the interruption.
I think of this Tohu, the chaos and disorder. Who are our engineers here? I know Dean, you're one. I just think about the composition of our universe, how the rotation of our Earth, a little too far close to the sun or a little too far out, we're either a dry desert or an ice cube. Just some things with that.
Well, not only that, but the rivers. You think about it, they're constantly flowing. Where's the beginning? Where's the end of it? Nobody knows.
How many trees are there?
And how can that keep flowing and not empty out, you know?
Right. Are we all set on this?
Yeah.
Question one. RVL told the story of the day he lost his mom as an example of Tohu. When have you witnessed or experienced Tohu in your life, and how did God show up? I think all of us can recount at least one event in our lives. Yeah, Randy.
Something similar, but not quite, you know, what happened to him. I was at work, you know, I've been over, 23 years since his dad passed away. And so my boss come got me, and he said, Randy, and he was an Australian guy. And so, you know, the way he's, you still kind of hear him, kind of hear that accent. And he said, Randy, you need to get home right away. Your dad's taking a bad turn. I was like, quick. So the time I get over there, I mean, to his house, the ambulance was in the driveway, and mom and family was in there, and they were working on it. So I went to the hospital, and so we were in there a little bit. And the doctor, you know, come got me and called me out there, let me know that dad passed away, you know. And so actually, he came in and told us all, though. I think that's what happened. He came in and told us all. The dad passed away, and everyone just kind of lost it, you know. And I remember walking out into the hallway and just the Lord, give me strength right now to help my family to cope with this myself. And so there was chaos, there was confusion, there was sadness, there was mourning, and definitely, you know, a lack of peace at that time. So the first thing I knew was just go to the Lord.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, that's kind of got to understand what he was going through. I was a grown man, and he seemed like he was young.
Yeah. Anyone else?
Well, Randy, your situation was somewhat similar to mine. My parents lived in Clarksville, Tennessee. My husband and I were up here in Dayton. We got four children. And I knew my dad was in the hospital. He had had a heart attack. He was in the hospital, and I figured it was like his other heart attacks, and he'd be okay. So I really didn't think a lot about it, but I did keep them in my thoughts and prayers. And my brother-in-law called me one day. He asked me, he says, where's Bill at? Said he's right here. He says, Bill on the boat. I handed the phone over to Bill, my husband, and he told Bill, he says, Bill, if you had a jet airplane, you couldn't make it fast enough. Well, at the time, we were 5 miles away from home, doing a side job. We got loaded up in the van that we had, went home, and Bill and I and the four kids got showers. And I told them, I said, pack enough clothes to last at least a week and take one good outfit. And so they asked me, Mom, how are we going to get showers and this and that? And I said, take turns. Which time somebody's in the shower, the rest of you pack. And when that one gets out, the other one jump in. And we all got showers and left Dayton and pulled up at the hospital in Clarksville, Tennessee, 2.5 hours after we got the phone call. And it's usually a 6-hour drive.
Yeah.
And I looked over at my husband and I told him, I said, honey, God's with us on this trip. He says, what do you mean? I said, it's only been 2.5 hours since we got the call. And I got down there. Bill dropped me off at the front door of the hospital. He went to find a parking spot. I went in and found where my dad was at and everything. And went up there and my family was in the waiting room because he was in ICU, my dad was. He had to get permission to go in there. And, but yeah, Terry told Bill, he says, if you had a jet airplane, you couldn't make it fast enough. And I went in to see Dad. He was unconscious. I was talking to him. And I know he heard me because he kept trying to squeeze my hand to respond to me. He wasn't waiting on me to get there. He was waiting on me to give him permission to go. And that was hard.
Yeah.
And the moment that I told him it was okay to go be with God, my youngest son had a watch that my dad had gave him. And the moment I told him it was okay, he went with God, and my son dropped that watch and broke it. Just out of no reason.
Yeah.
He said, Mom, the watch fell from my hands.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Anyone else?
Well, when I was 14, my father got sick with cancer. He was in the hospital. My mother was the type of person who didn't want kids to know about tragedy, so I was unaware of the seriousness. One night, my uncle took me outside of the house where my mother was staying for comfort. And as we were walking, he said, it looks like your father isn't going to last the night. That was a surprise. I said, what? Well, he did die. And then I was with that same uncle as we walked into the funeral home where my father was, we had a viewing. And I looked and I didn't recognize him. And the words that flashed in my head were, it's not him, he's not dead. And right after that, my uncle said, oh, doesn't your father look great? And I don't know how white my face turned, I was in such shock. So I had quite a time trying to accept the consequences and the event, but that was less than one of the happiest days of my life.
Yeah. For those of you who don't know my background, I was a police officer in the state of Connecticut for over 38 years. When do people want to see police?
On their birthday.
On their birthday? when they're driving down to Clarksville, Tennessee, a 5-hour trip, they make it in 2 hours?
During tohu, I would imagine.
During tohu. So just about every instant we were experiencing tohu, either from the family or we were either creating or bringing tohu to them. So I have two little cop stories here I'd like to share with you on that. This is Melissa. She's about 2.5 years old. In my town, we were served, our fire and EMS services were served by volunteers. So essentially they were home and they were called in, and that's the way most of Connecticut is. So we, as an organized police department, were the first responders. We responded to all the medicals because when they dialed 911, who answered the phone? The police department did. So that was my experience with that. One Sunday afternoon,
It was cold, rainy, got a medical call for a resident in the south end of town of an unresponsive woman. Background story was a husband and daughter and the wife were planning to go see a movie. She had developed a sudden horrible headache. She ended up staying home, and the father and daughter went out to the movie. Returning a couple hours later, they come home and find her. And Tohu comes back on the floor. So I respond there, get to the house. And here's this little girl in the front porch saying, please don't let my mommy die. She died, unfortunately. She was gone. I cried after that, and you can still see it works me up a little bit. But we get, you know, the police officer. Funny thing is, how they're mentioning Shalom and Peace. What was the other name police officers referred to it at one point? Peace officers. Then we, as I got into the job, we were kind of morphed into crime fighters. Now they're, that went to the far extreme. They're trying to bring in more of the peace officer back for us, and I think somehow they've gone too far in that. So I had my chance to cry. That was a nice thing about the cruiser. We could get by ourselves and deal with what we were doing. Second one, about 12:30, we got a call of a motor vehicle accident up in a residential street. Story behind this, we had two young 20-year-olds just left the bar. Passenger of the car had put on a seatbelt. The driver of the car did not. Ended up flying into the neighborhood at excessively high rate of speed, hit a curve. Obviously, he was going way too fast for the curve. The vehicle rolled, and he was thrown out through the open sunroof of the car and suffered fatal injuries out of that. We ended up life-saving measures and shipped him off to the hospital. About 20 to 30 minutes after, while you see me up here photographing and processing the scene, the mom showed up at the accident scene, which was not uncommon in our town, unfortunately, because everyone had scanners. So we tried to keep our radio traffic to a minimum. And I explained to her that her son was critically injured and she needed to really get to the hospital, that he was unresponsive. And at that point, she sunk to her knees in grief on that. And that was the toll who I brought into her life that night. So being a police officer was my dream. I wanted to be one since I was 8 years old. My dad was one. And there's some things that I deal with every so often. And that's there for God for me to deal with that. But thanks for listening. Question two. If your role of throwing your stone, how can you imagine partnering with God to bring shalom in your home, in your church or community, or in the workplace?
I have a question. I don't understand why you're saying throwing your stone. What did I miss something?
Well, if you remember two lessons back in lesson eight, Ray talked about the stone, carrying that stone in his life.
Sounds like a no.
Help me out here, folks.
I don't know, was I not here that time?
Maybe not. I believe it was lesson seven.
Okay, never mind. I'll go back and look.
Okay. But essentially, how is your relationship as a disciple of Jesus going to affect the people you meet in the day? If you're working someplace, how does it affect your life? For me, that particular lesson is very affirming for me as a police officer in my police department, because I was able to carry my stone there. I saw some fruit from it. I also saw that, you know, no fruit from it too. So I know my influence there was what is remembered by many, and I really appreciate that. But I'm just thankful for God how that was.
One of the things that I really, well, the main thing I enjoyed about my career was the ability to be a resource for others, and that means a lot of different things depending on the need that you're presented with. And sometimes the resource is silent, and sometimes the resource talks. And it's kind of notorious for handouts.
Yeah.
But the idea being to read the room and read people and have those necessities of proper communication, effective communication, and just being a resource depending on what the situation requires of you.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
Sometimes when you walk into a place of work or whatever, and you've been there for a while, you could pretty well judge the person that you're working with. Well, they're a good Christian person, and you can talk to Christ about them. Well, they don't believe in Christ, so why push it? Why bring it up to them?
Right. Yeah.
So, yeah, you can kind of read the people once you work with them for a while. Mm-hmm.
But a lot of times they will come to you.
Yeah.
To talk if they're in the middle of a tohu, right? I have several guys like that, and gals.
Well, I have got a certain capability. Many years ago, a young man that my husband used to work with, him and his wife were expecting a baby, and I hadn't seen her in like 4 months. And he had rode his bike to work one day. And it started raining that afternoon. Well, he stopped by the house to get out of the rain because it was a lot closer than driving another 30 miles to get home. And I told him, I said, Sean, you can leave your bike here and Bill and I can take you home in the car and you pick your bike up later, or you need to get home as soon as possible. And he looked at me, he says, why? I said, Sandra's going to have that baby tonight. And he looked at me. He said, you got to be kidding. I said, no. 2 hours later, he was calling me. She's had the baby. Yeah. And one guy had lost his wallet at work on a payday. He couldn't find it. I told him, I said, give me your keys. He looked at me funny. I said, just give them to me. I'm not going to go nowhere with it. I held his keys and told him where his wallet was and his whole paycheck in it. So yeah. The people looked at me, how did you do that? I said, I don't know. I just do it.
You know, Robert, what you do here, you can tell people and start conversations because people all have their stuff they're going through.
Yeah.
Some of it severe, some of it not so severe. Everyone's right. Got their stuff. So you're talking about, you know, I love the scripture. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers.
Right.
For they should be called the sons of God. And so as I look at that, I think of that verse, you know, if someone doesn't know Christ, well then you can tell them, you know, Jesus can save your soul. Okay, maybe there's that. But maybe, you know, they are saved, but maybe they're going to do horrible things. Anyway, to get to the thing is, tell them your story.
Yeah.
Tell how God brought peace out of the situation that you had, tohu, that you were in, you know, confusion, chaos. Tell him how he brought you through that. That way that they'll know that God can do the same for me.
I always thought it interesting that for the Israelis, for the Jewish people, shalom is their most common word. That's hello, that's goodbye, that's
yeah. Yeah.
If you don't know what to say anytime, anything. And yet I can't think of a word that's more of a mismatch for their entire existence.
Yeah. Yeah.
Even in the highlights of, you know, whatever, crossing the Red Sea.
Yeah.
It was still in the middle of extreme chaos.
Right. Okay. Yeah.
Exactly. It was a good thing, but it was a kind of a snapshot in the middle of total chaos.
Yeah.
And their entire existence has been anything but shalom.
Yes. Yeah.
We need God constantly.
Yeah. Yeah. Question 3. What obstacles might you need to overcome in your life in order to become a shalom bringer?
I can tell you myself, self-preserving instincts, in particular my family, it was one of my rules that we did not bring dysfunction, other people's dysfunction, into our family. Because what I wanted was a home where our children could come for rest from the world outside, the ability to be able to, you know, experience love, to share conversations. We'd have our dinner time was probably our most important time. We always had dinner together, and that was our time that we debriefed about things that were going on with them. And if there were issues that needed to be addressed, we would promise them to keep the communication open and don't hide it from us. And even to this day, I think that they're pretty forthright with us, right, Mom?
Yes.
Yeah. So, anyone else? Okay. Can we go to wrap it up, page 93?
One third question. It's hard to bring something to somebody that you don't have yourself.
Right. Exactly.
So if you don't have that peace in your own life.
Exactly. Yep. Yep. Can I get someone to read the first paragraph on page 93? Anyone? Yes, Karen, thanks.
This is it, the amazing, mind-blowing, glorious central thread that ties the whole Bible together. God created the world to be in shalom, everything working in perfect harmony, purpose, and happiness. Satan tempted God's partners, Adam and Eve, into sinning, and tohu, or chaos in English, began to creep back into the creation. But instead of burning it all down, God decided to partner with the same humans who messed it all up, working out his plan to bring shalom back to every corner of the earth.
Can someone get the next paragraph?
We see this thread forming the cornerstone of everything that God is doing throughout the Bible. Later in Genesis, he partnered with Abraham and Sarah, making a covenant to bless all the families of the earth through them. Their family would grow into the nation of Israel, which was meant to show the world what it looks like when God is king. Sometimes they did well, sometimes they did an awful job of it, but from Israel would finally come Jesus, God himself as a human being, who would defeat the power of Tohu once and for all. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we become his partners in bringing shalom to the broken world around us, making disciples of all nations until the day Jesus returns.
And this is what God has been up to since the beginning. The mission that weaves through and drives the entire story of the Bible. This is a story we join, the reason we throw our stones, the character of this God whom we adopt. This is the mission of God, who has the power to fix everything that is broken, to do the impossible in ways we can't even begin to imagine. We will continue to engage this central thread throughout the rest of this study. In the meantime, the question is, will you follow as a disciple? Will you engage the brokenness of people around you, partnering with the Lord to restore shalom in your home, your neighborhood, and your community? Anything else? What I did run across was an article from a Hebrew professor on tohu vavohu. So I'll just pass it out to you when you're going to just kind of give you the Hebrew perspective on that, too. Anything else? Okay, will you pray with me? Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for your peace and your comfort, your strength, and your wisdom that you give us. Lord, I just ask that your hand would rest on everyone here today as we go out into the week, that we may be that shalom that you have so graciously given us through your Son, Jesus. And we pray this in the precious name of your Son. And everyone said,
Amen.
Next week is the final session of episode one. Ron is scheduled to provide that. Okay, Randy is scheduled to do that, so you're the man. I'll hand this out to you. I've got to leave in a